this in mind, okay? It says, I have yet many things to say unto you, but you can't bear them now. You're not ready to hold up under them. You can't bear them right now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. Listen, the Holy Spirit wants to guide people. Does your word say into? Mine says guide into all truth. The Holy Spirit is the only one that can guide you into truth. Why? Because you've got to have a foundation to accept some things. Jesus just got through saying it. He says, you can't bear them right now. You cannot handle them right now. Jesus spoke some things to the apostles. When he spoke it to them, he spoke it to them so clear, and yet they couldn't receive it and didn't receive it. What about the time of his death? It was like it went through one ear and out the other side, didn't it? They didn't understand what he was saying. Or when he said, it's not what goes into a man's mouth that defiles him, but it's what comes out of his mouth that defiles him. This he said, making all meats clean. But then Peter over there said, when the sheep came down out of heaven, he heard Jesus say that when he walked with him for those 3 years. And yet over there in Acts, when the sheep came down out of heaven with the unclean animals on it, and he looked at it, and the Lord says, rise, Peter, kill and eat. It's not so, Lord. Nothing unclean goes into my mouth. In other words, he still had that old legalistic idea of clean and unclean animals. And the Lord says, hey, what I've made clean, don't you make unclean. Why didn't Peter get it the first time? Well, it just went right over his head, didn't it? And you may speak some things that's going to go over people's head, right? And it may go into others. We talk about some things here. It goes over some, it goes into others, you know? As long as you're not offended and you're at peace and you're trusting in the Lord, everything's okay, you know? But when you're talking on an individual basis with somebody that's like a child, not learning how to walk yet, you better know that they're able to receive what you're saying to them. And you can test your spirit. You can feel in your spirit. I've done it here. I've sit down, and the first thing I heard someone say was, jump right into really deep divine healing without the use of doctors and so on and so forth. And boy, I felt my spirit just draw up, you know. He ain't ready for that. I wish we'd got off. And then I was trying to smooth it over, but it didn't work. It really didn't work out. I felt it was too late. It came out, and the guy was offended. He never came back, you know. I thought, wow, well, we just throw too much on the poor guy all at one time, you know. Did you ever see that happen? Well, it's happened right here before, you know. Not being graceful with those that come out of Babylon. We have to be graceful. We have to be people of peace, you know. And you have to test the spirit on the inside. Be quick to hear and slow to speak, because I'll tell you what, if you submit it to the spirit, you'll feel inside whether God, it's time for you to share this with this person. If you're anxious or impulsive to make sure that they understand what's true, believe me, that's not the Holy Spirit. You know what I'm talking about? That impulsive spirit that you feel rise up in you, that self-righteous indignation that rises up in you, wanting to straighten this guy out. You know? Well, I agree. There is a time when the Holy Spirit rises up with Pharisees, with people who are not interested in truth, but people who are only interested in promoting their own kingdom, and so on and so forth. There is a time when the Lord will be indignant with them. Okay? He was with the Pharisees, wasn't he? But a lot of the people that we run into are just ignorant. They're just ignorant. And you don't know where they are. And you're in a trial to see how you're going to handle this person. Yeah, we're being tried to see how we handle people around us. Yeah? We're going to be tried to see whether we move on motives that are impulsive or fleshly, or whether we're going to be moved by love in trying to help this person. Our only interest is trying to help this person grow, being moved by love. You know? If you're impulsive or self-righteous, you're going to naturally move too quickly. And you're going to naturally raise up roots of bitterness, and you're going to naturally make enemies. It's just going to be just a normal thing. But if we're at peace, knowing that it's not our responsibility to raise up God's children, it's his responsibility. At peace, just at rest. We don't have to convert this person. We don't have to change their mind. We don't have to do anything but follow the Holy Spirit. Then you can set your mind on the Spirit within And let the Spirit give you a feeling about whether somebody's ready or whether they're not ready. Because, it says here, the Spirit of truth is come. He will guide you into all truth. Into all truth. In other words, there's a way into it. And it's little by little. And it's laying foundations for bigger truths. Little foundations for bigger truths, you know. That's the way it worked in our life. It's the only way the Lord's going to do it. And it's the only way people who are coming from a fleshly background are going to be able to handle it. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2, and verse 14. Be careful that you don't feel that sense of responsibility to straighten your brother out. Because I'll tell you what, that ain't from the Lord. The Lord is responsible for His children and for feeding them and for raising them up. And we just want to get in cooperation with Him. That's all. That's all. We're responsible to do nothing but follow the Holy Spirit. The Bible says, calls it the law of the Spirit. The law of the Spirit. We're under a law. You know that? The law of the Spirit. Not the law of the old covenant, but the law of the Spirit. It means you are held responsible to follow the Holy Spirit. Okay? He says here, of these things, verse 14, 2 Timothy 2:14, put them in remembrance, charging them in the sight of the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit, to the subverting of them that hear. Now, you know, recently we had an opportunity. I think we overcame here recently on one. You remember the word of the one Pete brought up about when Isaiah walked naked for 3 years, you know? And I thought, well, yeah, we did pretty good on that. Everybody just dropped it, you know, and they went on because it wasn't important. Nobody saw it as important, and everybody just went on. And come to find out, I looked up the word later, you know. I didn't want to get into it then. I thought the word meant naked, and Pete thought it meant, no, he had his undergarments on, because he had a footnote in his Bible that said he had undergarments on. But I looked up the word later, found the word in places where Job said, for instance, naked came I from my mother's womb, you know. And I know Job didn't have his underwear on when he came out of his mother's womb. So obviously the word means naked, right? But it ain't worth arguing over, is it? You know? And at that particular time, we overcame because we weren't really worried about it. We just changed the subject and went on to something else, you know? But this is what the Lord's saying.
Argued about something else.
Huh? Yeah, then argued about something else, right. But at any rate, it says, strive not about words to no profit, to the subverting of them that hear. Because, hey, a root of bitterness is going to spread around, folks, you know, to the subverting of them. Do you feel that subverting? I feel it. I feel it when something like that happens. You feel it on the inside. It's like something being torn out of you, you know. You feel the uneasiness of the Spirit is what you're feeling. You feel that you're going the wrong way. That's what you feel. You know what I'm talking about? That uneasiness on the inside? Hey, stop when you feel that. It means you're going the wrong way. It says, give diligence to present thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, handling aright the word of truth. You know, sometimes you can make merchandise of the word of God, can't you? You can misuse the word of God. You can only believe it the way you want to believe it, because it profits you to believe it that way. Kind of like once saved, always saved. It's really a convenient doctrine. Because you don't have to change anything you do. You can just be God's and go to heaven and just live the way you want to live, right? Well, that's not handling the Word of God correctly. You know, that is making merchandise of the Word of God. That's what that is. Many doctrines are that way. They make merchandise of the Word of God. But shun profane babblings. Who's got something else than that? Verse 16. Shun profane babbling. Empty chatter. Godless empty chatter. Okay? For they will proceed further in ungodliness. Yep. Just talking about things that really don't count, don't make any difference, and arguing over them. And, you know, you're making room for an argument when you talk about some things, aren't you? You know?
And the talk will eat away like gangrene.
That's right. And their word will eat as doth a gangrene. What's the gangrene do? It's slow death, isn't it? It's progressive death, isn't it? The more it moves, the more it kills. The more you die, you know? Well, that's what it does, really. Well, it's a stench in the nostrils of the Lord, for sure. Amen. But look at verse 23. It says, but, you know, some people are going to come in here and they're going to ask some questions that you know is not going to lead to, you can just feel they're not going to lead to the place that would be profitable, to a place that would edify, right? It says, but foolish and ignorant questions refuse, knowing that they gender strifes. They make strife. The Lord taught me something recently, that it can be a foolish and an ignorant question if it's a question that's made by a person that don't want the answer. You ever ask people ask you a question, but they only want one answer. They want their answer. And you know it. You can feel it. You know they already have decided, already they've made up their mind. You know what? Don't bother to answer questions like that. You're just going to cause trouble. Don't think you're going to convince them, because you're not. I don't care how much words you've got. You ain't going to convince them. When they've made up their mind, they've made up their mind. So you know what? Go around that and go to something else. Just go right on around it and go on to something else. It says, foolish and ignorant questions. And the Lord's servant must not strive, but be gentle towards all, apt to teach, forbearing, gentle towards all, apt to teach, forbearing, in meekness, correcting them that oppose themselves. Now look, that word meekness there means a lot, because you can't correct anybody without meekness. They won't take it. They will not listen to you. You know? Their flesh is riled up, and their serpent stands right up on his back, and he's ready to bite, you know, or he bites, one or the other, you know. In meekness, correcting them that oppose themselves. If peradventure, in other words, this is the only way it's going to happen, in meekness. If peradventure, God may give them their repentance under the knowledge of the truth. In other words, if you do what God calls you to do, it is possible for God to deliver this person from their deception. That's what he's saying there. You see that? If you do what God's called you to do, in meekness, correcting them that oppose themselves. If peradventure God may give them repentance under the knowledge of the truth, and they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him unto his will. Okay? Well, like I said, to me, it's how you approach people, you know. Some people, you know, a soft answer turns away wrath. Then the way that you approach a person makes all the difference in the world as to whether they're going to listen and think about what you're saying, or whether they're too busy getting their dukes up, you know. They're too busy getting ready to come back at you, you know. If you're doing it meekly, they can handle it. But if you're not, they won't. If you've got a soft answer, you know, many times I found it's better. If you know someone's self-righteously hung up in their doctrines, you know, it's better to ask leading questions. You know, you can, it's easier on your flesh if somebody asks you a question rather than tells you something. You know what I mean? When you tell somebody something, it's a whole lot easier for them to get, what's the word? Get their defenses up, okay? It's a whole lot easier for them to get their defense. But when you ask them a question, they're too busy thinking about the correct answer to give you, you know. And sometimes I've seen wisdom work really good that way. Ask somebody a question that the answer is going to lead them to the thing that you want them to think about. Tell them something. You can't tell some people, you can't tell them anything, can you? It's just not possible. But the meekest way is what gets through to them. I'll tell you something else, you know. Who is to do the correcting? Now, this is very important. This is something where a lot of us miss it, frankly. Yeah. For instance, look at Titus chapter 1 and verse... things he tells the bishop. Now, in Titus, he's talking to an apostle. Titus is an apostle, okay? But in verse 7, he said, the bishop must be blameless as God's stewards, not self-willed, not soon angry, no brawler, striker, greedy, filthy lucre, but given to hospitality, a lover of good, sober-minded, just, holy, and self-controlled. Okay? Self-control is very important when you want to, you know, deal with these kind of people. Right? Holding to the faithful word, which is according to the teaching, that he may be able to both exhort in sound teaching and convict the gainsayers. An elder's got to be able to convict the gainsayers. Who's got another word for gainsayer? Those who oppose, okay? Those who oppose. He's got to be able to refute those who oppose. I mean, that's an elder. That's what a bishop does, all right? But it goes on. It says, for there are many unruly and vain, unruly men, vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped. Men who overthrow whole houses, teaching things that they ought not, for filthy lucre's sake. One of themselves, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, idle gluttons. This testimony is true, for which cause reprove them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables about Christian fables, all right? And commandments of men who turn away from the truth. Go back to 2 Timothy chapter 4, and he's talking to Timothy, who is also an elder, a bishop. He said in verse 1, he says, I charge thee in the sight of God and of Christ Jesus, who shall judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word, be urgent in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. Who did he say to reprove, rebuke, and exhort? Remember, this letter is not to the church. This letter is to Timothy. I understand the church is supposed to learn from it, for sure. But he's talking to Timothy, an elder, a bishop. He says, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Boy, that time is here, isn't it? We all know people like that. They will not endure sound doctrine. But having itching ears will heap to themselves teachers after their own lusts, and will turn away their ears from the truth and turn aside into fables. Now, you know what we want to do? We don't want to make a mistake about somebody who is hopeless and somebody who God is eventually going to draw into his kingdom. You know, we can make mistakes like that. We can think, well, this person's hopeless. There's just no hope for them. You know? We can be wrong, too. You know what the Lord wants us to do? He wants us to deal with them all the same, you know. I know that the Holy Spirit can show you who's a Pharisee and who's not. He can show you that somebody's hopeless. He can show you somebody's reprobate. He showed me that before. But Jesus knew that Judas was a reprobate, didn't he? He knew he was a son of the devil from the very beginning. He said so. But you know what? There's no indication that he treated him any differently than the rest, is there? You know? And I know a lot of times we don't know that. We still got to be graceful with everybody. Peaceful. As much as in you, be at peace with all men. There will be times when there's going to be a rebuke, you know, and an exhortation. Well, let me tell you something. That's a whole lot easier coming from an elder than it is from anybody else, isn't it? If somebody rebuked you, what would cause you to be riled up more, you know? If it was an elder, in other words, if it was somebody that was older in the Lord and could use the scriptures to, what's the word he used over there? Both exhort in sound doctrine and to convict the gainsayer, somebody who could do that. You know, you're not nearly as offensive, feeling as offended if it's an elder, which is what it's saying here. It don't tell everybody in the church to jump on somebody and everybody to get against them. You know, in fact, you're almost going to completely turn them off. You know, if they come in and everybody sides with one side and talks against it. You know what? That's not useful. I don't think that's right. Anybody get what I'm saying?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
You know what I'm talking about? If you go into another group and you have a discussion with one or two people, you know, and you have that discussion, but then all of a sudden everybody else jumps in and turns against you. Boy, I tell you, it's rough, isn't it? You know, you can feel the fire burning around your neck, you know. I've had that happen to me, you know. And when that does happen to you, the Lord wants you to be peaceful about it. I remember when I went to talk to all the elders of the Presbyterian Church, and they called me on the carpet. Boy, I tell you, they was hot, you know, because of some things I was teaching and so on and so forth. And Yeah, at home, really. And boy, they was just giving all of their objections and calling me a heretic and calling me, and I never called them anything. I just reasoned with them. just very peaceably. The Lord gave me grace. He gave me peace, you know, not to get riled up. And I just peaceably reasoned with them, and I just gave verse. They didn't have any verses. So, I mean, it was just like that. It was so beautiful. The Lord's anointing was there and everything, you know. And I went away from that meeting, and I know that the Lord changed some minds there. And I also know that there's some there that they're never going to change their mind. I knew it. They were never going to change their mind. They didn't care what the Scripture says. They're never going to change their mind. But you know, for that one or two that does change their mind, that's the reason we have to act the way we do. For the ones that do change their mind. Because it will be worth it one day, won't it? No matter how many people we come against, no matter how small the minority is of those who hear the truth, it's going to be worth it one day. Okay? But he's telling the elders to reprove, rebuke, to exhort. That's what he's telling them. Not everybody to jump on. You know? The elders to do it. You know? Okay, let me say something else now. And if you get mad at me, you're wasting your time. Let me tell you something. You get mad at me when I say this, you're getting mad at the Lord. Because I didn't say this, the Lord did.
I want to
hear that. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 11. You say, well, I don't like that, Dave. Well, most ladies nowadays don't like that, but it's still the Word of God. Let a woman learn to be in quietness with all subjection. For I permit not a woman to teach or to have dominion over a man, but to be in quietness. And there's a reason for it. And the reason is not because a woman is any more inferior than a man. That's just not true. They just have a different work for the Lord for them to do, right? Okay? It says, but to be in quietness. For the Adam was first formed and then Eve. In other words, the woman was made for the man. Right? And Adam was not beguiled or deceived, but the woman being deceived or beguiled hath fallen into transgression. Okay? Listen. That's not telling the world. I mean, there's obvious places in the Scripture we've read that tell you that a woman speaks in the church. For instance, praying and prophesying. 1 Corinthians 11, that she prays and prophesies. And in fact, further back over in Titus, she teaches the younger women, right? How to love their husbands and so on and so forth. Okay, go to 1 Corinthians 14. So we're not talking about an absolute silence. Well, 1 Corinthians 14 and 33. For God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. Now, what he's fixing to say here is going to bring peace if you'll obey it. Okay? You know what the difference between confusion and peace is? It's the difference between Babylon and Jerusalem. You know Babylon and Jerusalem? Babylon is confusion, isn't it? What is Jerusalem? It's the city of peace. You know what Salem means in Jerusalem? It means peace, right? And who is over Jerusalem? Jesus, the Prince of Peace, right? If you abide in Jesus, you abide in Jerusalem. If you come out of Babylon, you come out of that confusion, and you've gone to the city of peace. And look at the next verse. It says, as in all the churches, notice that, as in all the churches of the saints, let the women keep silence in the churches, for it's not permitted unto them to speak. Now listen. Listen, what's he talking about here? He's talking about peace. He's talking about peace. Okay? Listen, you know what I want you to think about when we say this? He's not talking about every kind of speaking, is he? Because he tells the woman to praise and prophesy and so on and so forth. But how about reprove, rebuke, and exhort? To take authority over or to teach. Think about those five, for instance. Reprove, rebuke, exhort, take authority over, teach. Hey, you know that that don't fall into that category, does it? You know that that won't fit. Listen, this is what he's talking about. A woman is not to rebuke a man or reprove a man. You know, I'm talking about, for instance, someone comes in here among us. They may be ignorant. That's happened a lot, right?
What about a woman?
But let them be in subjection as also saith the law. As in all the churches. Believe me, it was not just the Hebrew church, as some people have said, well, that was just a Jewish custom. Hey, this is the Corinthian church here he's talking to. That's a Gentile church. Listen, he said, and not only that, all the churches have this custom. Still do. still do. The churches, the true churches. If they would learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home. I think this is important, too. I really do. I think the Lord God is interested in the unity of the family and the unity of the husband and the wife so much that he wants you to go to your husband. And you know what? Your husband can find out the answer just as easy, can't he? You know? But notice, he says in verse 37, if any man thinketh himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him take knowledge of the things which I write unto you. They are the commandment of the Lord. The commandment of the Lord is still the same, because the Lord don't change, does he? He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. His commandment is the same today. He don't permit the woman to teach or to have authority over the man. And he don't use her to reprove, rebuke, exhort, except possibly through prophecy, you know, or tongues interpretation or something like that. Okay? Or the elder women over the younger women, so to speak, you know. I tell you, you look around. There's some women you can learn from, right? I mean, there's some people that have grace and peace, and they put on their correct. It's an abomination for a woman to act like a man, you know. And it's an abomination for a man to act like a woman, you know. The only way you're going to find out, listen, the only way you ladies are going to find out what a woman's supposed to act like is not looking at society. You're going to have to look at the scripture. Where we came from back over there, listen, he says, I desire that men pray in every place, lifting up holy hands without wrath and disputing, and in like manner that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not the braiding of hairs and gold or pearls or costly raiment, but that which becometh women professing godliness through good works. Right?
Who is that?
That's 1 Timothy 2 and 8. Look, the only way you're going to find out, what does he say that's of great price with God? Meek and a quiet spirit. Right? The only way you're going to find out is look at the scriptures and find out what is right. The only way you can, you know, there's not going to be any peace in a church that's not obeying God's rules for peace. Come out of confusion and come to peace. That's what he's saying there in 1 Corinthians 14 and 33. And he goes on to say, let all things be done decently and in order. Some people say that means don't speak in tongues, you know. But what he's talking about, decently and in order, is follow the rules he just laid down for the church. Decently in order is definitely coming out of confusion, right? Confusion is not decently and in order. But peace is decently and in order. Now, there have been times when we didn't have peace here, you know? And I think it's because we're just not submitting to what the Word of God says about these situations, you know? There should be peace, you know, when people come in. Let's submit to the Word. And that's the only thing I can say. It'll be a blessing to us if we do. You know something? What we want is the children of Israel who were taken captive to Babylon to come out and to come back to the city of peace, Jerusalem. That's what we want. But you know something? You can't get everybody out of Babylon to come to the city of Jerusalem, can you? Because some of them are Babylonians. They were never born in the city of God. They were born Babylonians. You know what I'm talking about? They were Babylonians because they weren't taken captive from Jerusalem. They were born Babylonians. They can't come to the city of God. Only the ones that are born in Jerusalem and were taken captive to Babylon can come to the city of God, the city of peace. The rest of them people, there's no peace in them. And they're not ever going to come to the city of God. And you can argue with them people till you're blue in the face, but they're not coming. And you can lay foundations just beautifully. And you can give them the wisdom that the Lord gives you. They're not coming. But you still have to do it. You still have to be graceful with everybody. Because why? Because it's the way of peace. Right? It's the way of peace. You know, David said, I believe it was David, in Psalm 120, he said, I was for peace, but they were for war. You ever read that? Sometimes you can be just as peaceable as you want, but they're going to be for war. I mean, it happened with Jesus, didn't it? But he was still in peace. He was in peace before Caiaphas. He was in peace before Herod. You know? He still had peace. He still was returning not evil for evil. It didn't make any difference. He was still doing it. He knew there wasn't no hope for them people that were coming against him right there. He knew there wasn't no hope for them.
Now, what does a woman do if she comes across a man who she knows he's teaching her wrong, or, you know, but he is an authority over her? You know, I mean, she can't argue with him.
Go somewhere else, that's what I say. Leave him. Get out from under him. Get away from him, you know. I'm not talking about all errors, you know, everybody's probably got some errors, but I'm just saying, you know, any of them that count, that really count, it's better just to go somewhere else, I think. Or bring it to your husband, or, you know, bring it to the attention of the elders. But what he's talking about here is in the church assembly, isn't it? He wants to have peace in the church assembly. That's what I think he's talking about anyway. You know, a lot of the church, I think, is not going to find the way of peace until that woman goes into the wilderness over there in the book of Revelation. Look in Isaiah. Let me see where it is. I think it's 32. Yeah. Isaiah 32 and 9. A lot of the church are not going to find the way of peace. They're not going to come back to the city of peace until their wilderness experience. It says, Isaiah 32 and 9, "Rise up, ye women that are at ease, and hear my voice, you careless daughters." Yeah, that's right. That's what I believe it says in the original. Mine says, "Confident, my confident daughters, give ear to my speech. For days beyond a year shall you be troubled, you careless women. For the vintage shall fail, and the ingathering shall not come." You know, what I believe he's talking about careless women here, I'll tell you how I see that in the New Testament. That's the denominations that he's talking about there. It's the Babylonish people of God, okay? He says the ingathering shall not come. You know, when the rapture don't happen the way they think it's going to happen, you know, that's when the door's going to start opening for them. "Tremble, ye women that are at ease. Be troubled, you careless ones. Strip you and make you bare, and gird sackcloth upon your loins." In other words, you know what that is? That's saying? It's saying, take off your self-righteousness. Take off the things that you've put on. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ, what the Bible commands us to do, right? That means put on His nature. Put on the nature that the Scriptures declares for you. But He says here, put on sackcloth. What is that? That's repentance. That's what that means, repentance. Take off your self-righteousness and put on repentance. That's when she's going to do it. When that woman goes into the wilderness, when she discovers that the rapture, they didn't all fly away and their wickedness all fly away, okay? It says, "They shall smite upon the breast for the pleasant fields, for the fruitful vine. Upon the land of my people shall come up thorns and briars, yea, upon all the houses of joy in the joyous city." For the, you know, the Bible talks about how Babylon is going to be a hold of every foul demon, you know, and beast, right? "For the palace shall be forsaken, and the populous city shall be deserted." Same thing it says about Babylon, right? "The hill and the watchtower shall be for dens," right, "for the beasts." Revelation 18 says that about the mother of harlots, right? "The joy of wild asses, a pasture of flocks. Until the Spirit be poured upon us from on high, and the wilderness become a fruitful field, and the fruitful field be esteemed as a forest. Then justice shall dwell in the wilderness, and righteousness shall abide in the fruitful field, and the work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness, and confidence forever. And my people shall abide in a peaceable habitation, in safe dwellings, and in quiet resting places. But it shall hail in the downfall of the forest, and the city shall be utterly laid low." The denominational structures are going to be completely destroyed. But are ye that sow beside all waters, blessed are ye that sow beside all waters, and send forth the feet of the ox and the ass beside all waters. You know what? I believe the Lord wants us to be that way. I believe He wants us to sow beside all waters. He wants us to influence people in all different denominations, different groups, different streams, you know, different branches of God's kingdom, and send forth the feet of the ox and the ass. You know what the Bible says? The Bible says, let your feet be shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Ephesians chapter 6. Preparation of the gospel of peace. In other words, the way we should walk should be a walk of peace in bringing the gospel to people.
What was that, Ephesians 1?
Ephesians 6, and I think it's 14 or 15, something like that. But you know, the bond of peace, the unity of the Spirit is called, in Ephesians 4, the bond of peace. The unity of the Spirit. He commands us to stay in the unity of the Spirit until we come. 10 verses later, he says, until we come to the unity of the faith. Look, there is no unity of the faith right now. Anywhere you look, there is no unity of the faith. But he still commands us to stay in the unity of the Spirit. And sometimes that's hard to do. Sometimes it's a warfare to do that. But yet, that's what the Lord wants of us. He wants us to be peaceable with our brother and sister who are different in their doctrine. And who knows, one day we may find out we were so wrong. I've done it. Find out we were just so wrong in what we were thinking, and we were so sure we were right, you know. I've done it. Found out I had to change, you know. But you know, there's not going to be any peace in the world. You know, Babylon thought they could have peace, right? They gathered together all the people, and they built their tower up to God. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Right. There's only one way to have peace. Right? That's God's way. And only one place to have peace. You know, when the world is crying peace and safety, 1 Thessalonians 5 and 2, then sudden destruction comes upon them. Just like in the original Babylon, you know, when they were all unified to do their thing, you know, the whole world, all mankind was unified there. This Babylon in the end of time is the same way. The whole world, all mankind, God is going to confuse their tongue because he don't want that kind of unity. He don't want that kind of peace because that's the peace that we were talking about a while back, a peace that's at the expense of the truth. Everybody's going to give up what they believe in order to have peace with their brother. One big happy church, you know. God's not interested in that kind of peace. There's only one place you can have peace, and that's in Christ. In the city of peace, right? Verse 13, it says, and to esteem them exceedingly highly in love for their work's sake, be at peace among yourselves. Yourselves. Hey, the world's not going to have any peace. In fact, don't bother to pray for the world to have peace. Jesus even said, I don't pray for the world. I pray for those whom thou hast given me. He wasn't bothering about praying. You know, people have got the funny idea that Jesus wants peace for the world. He don't. He wants a sword. He's sending out a sword. Where's the peace supposed to be? Among God's people, among ourselves, you know. There's not even going to be peace in Babylon. That's confusion. You know? Even though you want peace for those people, and you may be at peace for them, with them, they may not won't be at peace with you. I was for peace, David said. They were for war. He was talking about his brothers. I was for peace. They were for war. In other words, he was doing all he could do to have peace with them. Any lack of peace wasn't his fault. It was their fault. Right? But you can make it a lot easier for them to handle you. Right? Make sure when the Lord comes to you that he finds you in peace. Look in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 14. Make sure that whenever the Lord comes to you, he finds you in peace with your brothers. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for these things, let's identify these things. Verse 12 says, looking for and earnestly desiring the coming of the day of God. Okay, verse 14 says, wherefore, brethren, seeing that you look for these things, the coming of the day of God, right? Give diligence that you may be found in peace, without spot and blameless in his sight. You know that the Lord is coming for those that are spotless and blemishless, right? Well, I'll tell you something else. He's coming for those that are in peace. Those that are walking in peace. Those that are not causing strife, you know. Yeah, there's some strife you're not going to help it cause, right? You know what that? You know what we're talking about? We're talking about the strife that you cause with people that have no love for the truth. You can't ever worry about that. Jesus had that kind of strife all around him all the time. You know, we're talking about not causing strife where you're supposed to be helping a younger brother and sister to grow in the Lord, to grow in their doctrine, to come out of confusion and to come into peace, to come out of Babylon and to come to the city of God. Right? So make sure, he's saying, if you desire the coming of the day of God, that when you're found in peace. And look, in peace is only one place. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 14, he says, "Peace be unto you that are in Christ." He wasn't praying for the world either, was he? "Peace be unto you that are in Christ." You know what Christ is? He's him being the Prince of Peace. That's Jerusalem. That's not Babylon. Are you in the city of God? Do you know that if you're in Babylon, you're not in the city of God? Think about it now. They had to come out of Babylon to go to the city of God. Babylon is not abiding in Christ. It is not. That's why we want to be at peace with our brothers, so we can help them to see what abiding in Christ is. Right? Okay, but there's no peace in Babylon. There's confusion in Babylon. There's peace only in Christ. And Christ is Jerusalem, the city of peace. He is the Lord of that place. He is the temple. The Lamb therein is the temple, the Bible says, right? In the city of Jerusalem, right? The new Jerusalem is from above. The Bible says in Isaiah 48, "There is no peace to the wicked, saith the Lord." There can be no peace to the wicked, says the Lord. Don't pray for peace for the wicked. Pray for them to repent. because what they need is turmoil. What they need is trouble, crucifixion, you know. The Bible says pray for the peace of who? Jerusalem. Psalm 122? Let me see. Psalm 122? Let's go back to verse 1. Psalm 122 and 1. It says, "I was glad when they said unto me, let's go unto the house of the Lord." Look, our feet are standing within thy gates, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem, thou art builded as a city that is compact together. Whither the tribes go up. All of us are from different tribes, right? Tribes go up, even the tribes of the Lord, for a testimony for Israel, to give thanks unto the name of Jehovah. For there are set thrones for judgment, the thrones of the house of David. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Not for the world, for the peace of Jerusalem. They that prosper, they shall prosper that love thee. Peace be within thy walls, and prosperity within thy palaces. For my brethren and companions' sakes, I will now say, peace be within thee. For the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek thy good. That's where we're headed, folks. This is what Jesus is coming for. He's coming for Jerusalem. What he's building, John saw coming down out of heaven. That which is born from above is a city, and that is people. That's people that make up that city. But I'll tell you what, that's not Babylon. We have to come out of Babylon to go to be a member, to be a building block in that city. God's building that city, and that city is us. But it's a city of peace. And it's the only place there's going to be peace. God uses it as a magnet to draw us there. You know, sometimes in order to have peace, there's going to be separation. Because what would you think if you brought a bunch of Babylonians over there and set them up in the city of God? There wouldn't be peace there, would there? What do you think God would do about that? God's very jealous for his people, you know. And he's very protective. You know, think what he did to Ananias and Sapphira, you know, when they started bringing that in among God's people, you know. God was very jealous. But it's, people wonder why things like that don't happen in, quote, the church today. Well, it's because the church ain't the church. What we're talking about is Jerusalem. Things like that don't happen in Jerusalem. God's very jealous for Jerusalem, but Babylon is a completely different situation. It's just full of confusion, isn't it? If you was to, if God was to smite dead everybody that did something like that in Babylon, there would be nothing left. It's Jerusalem that he's jealous for. It's Jerusalem. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Sometimes in order to have peace, there's got to be division. Okay? Not a carnal division, a spiritual division. Right? 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 6, it says, "Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." There's no option there, is it? We command you. "That you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walks disorderly." That's Babylon, isn't it? Disorderly. "And not after the tradition which they received of us. For you yourselves know how you ought to imitate us, for we behave not ourselves disorderly among you." Now that's division, isn't it? God's causing a division. But now look down in verse 16. "Now the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times and in all ways. The Lord be with you all." The Lord is protective of his peace, isn't he? And he knows that some people are not going to bring peace among you. And he is not going to let them stay among you. And you're not supposed to, you're supposed to cooperate with the Lord in this circumstance. A person that is rebellious, a person that's disorderly, that's causing confusion, that's causing trouble, that's immoral, that's doing immorality, like in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, you know, those people like that. Hey, they're not supposed, you're not supposed to, you know, let that confusion go on. So sometimes God causes division in order to have peace. Yeah. Not everybody can have peace, can they? But as much as is in you, as much as lieth in you, as much as it's possible, be at peace with all men, the Bible says. Listen, what we're going to find, we're going to find out through all this is who is born of God and who isn't. You know, in James chapter 3, sometimes it's hard to tell right now, but in James chapter 3 and verse 13, he says, "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by his good life his works in meekness of wisdom." Meekness of wisdom. Not boldness of wisdom, meekness of wisdom. "But if you have bitter jealousy and faction in your heart, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom is not a wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthward, is sensual, is demonic. For where jealousy and faction are, there is confusion and every vile deed. But the wisdom that's from above is first pure, then it's peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated." Who's got something besides easy to be entreated?
Open to reason.
Open to reason. Okay? "Full of mercy and good fruits, without variance," or I kind of like the word partiality, okay, without partiality, "without hypocrisy," which is not just put on, you know, "and the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace for them that make peace." Listen to that, man. "The fruit of righteousness is sown in peace for them that make peace." Wow, peace is so important, isn't it? But look, what you see in that paragraph there is you can tell who's born from above and who's born from below. Right. Those who are born from above are going to be peaceable. And those who are born from below are going to cause faction, jealousy, and strife. You know, the Bible says Me and Johnny were talking about this before we got started here in Matthew 13. It says, while men slept, the tares were sown among the wheat. While men slept. In other words, while men didn't have their eyes open to the light, you know, the truth, right? Tares were sown among God's people. If we keep our eyes on the truth, that can't happen. First of all, if you keep your eyes on the truth and you speak the truth, those kind of people are not going to want to be among you. They're not going to enjoy it. It's not peaceable for them. They lose their peace when they come among you, you know? They don't like it.
You get angry with them.
Right. And if you do what's right, if you've got your eyes open to the Word of God, the light, and if you do what's right, you're not going to be having people among you that's going to cause strife, division, so on and so forth. The Bible says in Romans 16, it says, mark them that cause division among you. What I'm saying is, hey, you can cause division right here in this Bible study, can't you? By not being merciful and graceful with younger brothers and sisters that come in here, you can be the one that causes the division. You know? It says, but I beseech you, brethren, verse 17, Romans 16, 17. Mark them that are causing the divisions and the occasions of stumbling. You know, it's so easy to cause a little one to stumble. But it's almost better to have a millstone tied around your neck and thrown in the depths of the sea, you know? Contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and turn away from them. Turn away from people who cause division. Do you know somebody that causes division? Think about it now. It says turn away from these people. Listen, and a factious person, after a first and second admonition, refuse, the Bible says. Did you understand what I said? A factious person, or a person who is a dividing type person, and he wants to argue with you and wants to cause division, it says, after a first and a second admonition, refuse. Refuse to talk to them about that anymore. Because they'll just cause a root of bitterness. They'll just cause trouble. Refuse to talk to them. Back away from them. Just leave them alone. You can't get through to them anyway. You found that out already. You know what I'm talking about? Back away from them. The Bible commands you, refuse them. Otherwise, it just carries on and on and on and on. That root of bitterness just defiles the many, the Bible says, you know.